How are you guys doing?
I'm all right.
I'm okay.
Well, I wasn't looking where I was going. You know, when we're walking, it helps if we look where we're going, doesn't it? Yeah. How many of you guys run races? How many, you run a race? Some of you probably haven't since you were a kid. When you're running a race, do you win by looking behind you? No. I don't win by looking behind you, right? So you can't walk straight if you're looking behind you, right? You can't run a race by looking behind you. You can't win a race by looking behind you. You wouldn't be fast enough. Paul says you want to keep your eye on the prize when you're running a race. And Jesus, in a verses this morning, is talking about, you know, not looking behind us, not caring about the stuff that we left behind when we become Christians, but keeping our eye focused on what we need to be doing. Because, just like I kind of fell, if we keep looking back at the stuff that we left behind as Christians, we're going to keep stumbling and falling. But we want to keep our eyes focused on who we are as children of God and on the prize of being with God forever. All right? I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, if you will, please. Luke chapter 9. I want to read verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9. Follow with me. It says, "And as they as Jesus and his disciples, were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Last year, Paul Maxwell, a renowned pastor, author, and Bible professor, announced on Instagram that he is no longer a Christian. Maxwell, who has been a major contributor to John Piper's apologetics website, Desiring God, where he has written many articles and presented many lessons as proof in the existence of God, now proclaims there is no God. In 2019, Joshua Harris, best-selling Christian author of the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, left his wife of 20 years and then shortly afterwards publicly disowned Jesus as his Lord. Also in 2019, David Gass, the pastor of Grace Fellowship Church, Grace Family Fellowship, a mega church in Kansas City, Missouri, stood before his congregation and said, and I'm going to read, he said, after 40 years of being a devout follower, 20 of those being an evangelical pastor, I am walking away from the faith. He then, along with the wife of another member of that church with whom he had been committing adultery, walked out of the church together. Now, sadly, this is not an uncommon occurrence. I mean, I personally know preachers and elders who are no longer in the faith. Men with whom I have served and prayed and highly respected. In fact, we all know people who were once, you know, faithful, at least what we believe were faithful, faithful followers of Christ who are no longer serving Him. Am I right about that? We all know someone. Thomas Rainer, the church researcher and consultant, states in his book, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, that for the past two decades, 1.2 million Christians on the average have left the church and continue to leave the church each and every year. 1.2 million Christians leave the church each year. And we crunch the numbers and you realize that our churches in America are seeing 24,000 people walk away each week. And according to Rainer, the majority do not seek church membership elsewhere. And we see this mass exodus happening in churches all around us, in small churches, mega churches, in between churches. But when it hits home, right here at Garfield Christian Church, I mean, it saddens us, doesn't it? It concerns us. I mean, they're, you know, these people are our family. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love them and we miss them. And we enjoyed, you know, worshiping together, ministering together, fellowshipping together. We are deeply concerned for them. That is the reason that we are revamping or have revamped our shepherding ministry, in which we have eight shepherds who are assigned certain members of this church, eight different flocks. Everybody in this church is part of a shepherding ministry, a shepherding flock, and we have been reaching out to those who are no longer coming to let them know that we love them, we care for them, we want them back. In fact, if you would ask them, the majority would tell you, I'm a member of Garfield Christian Church, but it has been months and years since they have last worshiped with us here. And in fact, many of them are worshiping nowhere. They're worshiping nowhere. And yet if you ask them, they will tell you that, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But in our text, Jesus speaks to people who say that they want to follow Him, but then Jesus does something that, I mean, to a preacher who wants to see the church grow, He does something that, to me, that makes no sense at all. He begins to dissuade them. At least that's what it looks like to me. And yet this is how Jesus, you know, confronted people throughout His ministry. I mean, multitudes of people would be following Jesus and crowded around Jesus. And then He would turn and say something like, if you're going to follow Me, have you first considered the cost? Are you willing to give up everything to be My disciple, to be My follower? In other words, Jesus is saying, as Kyle Idleman used to say, or still says even, Jesus is saying, I don't want a fan, I want followers. I want followers. I mean, what matters most to Christ is not crowds of people tagging along. That's not what matters. I mean, having every seat and every pew occupied in this church is not the ultimate goal of Jesus. Did you realize that? He wants committed followers, not people who are Christian by name only, but people who serve and follow Him wherever they are, whatever they do. People who are truly committed to Christ and growing in their relationship with Him. And I believe this section of Scripture talks about that very thing. In fact, in this section of Scripture, we see that there are some obstacles to being committed followers of Christ. Okay? And the first one is demanding situations. Verses 57 through 58. The first obstacle, demanding situations. Now we read in verse 53 of this chapter that Jesus and His disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And they're not going to Jerusalem for a vacation or a weekend shopping trip. I mean, Jesus is going there to die on a cross. In fact, Luke records that the time was approaching for Jesus to be taken up into heaven. And on their journey, they encounter as many people and many opportunities to serve and teach. And some of these people with whom they come in contact, you know, are genuine followers of Christ. They are committed followers of Jesus. Others, well, they're just kind of mere fans, you know, admirers. But what we quickly realize is that on this journey is that Jesus has no patience for fans. He has no patience for casual followers. I mean, those who follow him as long as it feels good, and when it gets tough and when it gets challenging, they leave. I mean, he is on his way to be tortured, humiliated, and executed on the cross for the sins of the world. And so, on many occasions, he tells those who are tagging along that unless they are willing to pick up their cross and follow him and follow me, he says, then I don't want you to come. I don't want you to be my disciple. In fact, you can't be my disciple if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me. And on this particular day, Jesus encounters a man who says in verse 57 that I'll follow you anywhere you go, everywhere you go. I'll follow you everywhere you go. I mean, what a powerful and profound promise. I'll follow you anywhere. Man, isn't that what we say as Christians? I mean, we say to Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. And this is not just some ordinary fellow who walks up to Jesus and say, I want to be a follower. No, in Matthew's account of this event, we learn that this is a teacher of the law, a scribe, Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 tells us. And his profession as a scribe was to meticulously copy scripture from one source to another. I mean, scribes were the original copy machines. In fact, I think one of them was named Xerox, you know, so but they were the original copy machines. The man was well educated, well off, and well respected in the community. But even more amazing, his coming to Jesus and saying that I want to follow you goes against everything that his fellow scribes believe. They don't believe Jesus is the Christ. And throughout the Gospels, we find teachers of the law opposing Jesus and challenging Jesus. And so his desire to follow Jesus would certainly put him at odds with his fellow scribes. So you would think that Jesus would be delighted that this man wants to be his follower. But instead of saying, that's fantastic. I mean, it's good to have someone with your background on my team. Instead, Jesus says this, verse 58. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, it sounds like a strange response to the words, I'll follow you everywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. But I believe that Jesus is saying to this scribe, following me is not the glamorous and comfortable life as you have been living. This is a hard, hard way to live. I mean, teachers of the law were like superstars in the Jewish community. I mean, they were liked. They were well taken care of. People looked up to them. And yet Jesus, well, he says, I have nothing. I have nothing from a worldly standpoint. His life was hard. His ministry was tough. He faced criticism, persecution, and difficulties almost daily. Jesus lived a life of sacrifice, and he wanted to know if this scribe is willing to do the same if called to do so. Are you really willing to follow me everywhere? Are you really willing? But what's the lesson? What's the lesson for us? If we, like this scribe, say, Lord Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, are we, brothers and sisters, prepared to be led by Christ into demanding, unpleasant circumstances and situations? Are we truly willing to follow Him wherever He goes? I remember when I first wanted to become a preacher. It was way back in the 70s, okay? Long time ago. And as we, Brenda and I, we attended a church convention in Tulsa, Oklahoma, called the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop. And it's much like the North American Christian Convention, but it was more for the Church of Christ, a cappella group, although anybody was certainly welcome to come, and they would have speakers from all over. In fact, the likes of course, Max Licato, who's from that fellowship, was there, Bob Russell from the Southeastern Christian in Kentucky, Francis Chan, was one of the keynote speakers. Patrick Morley, the author of the Look in the Mirror series. Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty. Many other renowned preachers, authors, and personalities have spoken there over the years. And there were thousands of Christians in attendance. The speakers were amazing. I mean, they had people, laughing and clapping and shouting. I mean, it was an amazing experience, especially from people who came from an a cappella church, that did not want to show any emotion at all. It was something that I had never experienced in my life. And we rode up to Tulsa with one of our elders and his wife, and their son, Wayne Monroe, was one of the keynote speakers. And so this gave me an opportunity to get up close and personal with many of these preachers on the schedule. And I was so impressed and enthralled with these Christian men that I went home from that convention determined that I was going to be a preacher. Yes. Oh, this was taken when I was just a rookie preacher. Started out my very first work at Pearsall, Texas. Pearsall, Texas, 50 miles south of San Antonio, 100 miles north of Mexico. And I was the keynote speaker for a high school baccalaureate back in 1982. And so that's why I was there and taking that picture. The picture was taken of me. But I want to tell you, that preacher right there, that young preacher who had just gotten out of college, started this ministry, he was so naive. I mean, he was so naive. Because I've been preaching now for 40 years. And I have learned over the years that ministry is not nearly as glamorous as I thought it was going to be. I mean, there's a lot of hard work being a preacher. A lot of study, a lot of visiting, a lot of meetings, a lot of sleepless nights. And you may not believe this, but not everybody likes the preacher. And I know that's hard to believe because I'm so lovable, but yet not everybody likes the preacher. But yet, despite all that, I truly believe that God has called me to be a preacher of the gospel. And even with all the difficulties and disappointments that I have experienced over the years in my various ministries, I would not want to do anything else but preach. It is in my blood. And I think God has given me a gift to share His message. But in speaking to this scribe, what Jesus does when the scribe comes up to Him and says, I'll follow you anywhere. I mean, Jesus just rips away the warm and fuzzy feeling of being a follower. Friends, Christianity is not for wimps. Have you already discovered that? Christianity is not for wimps. Jesus told His disciples before He went to the cross in John 15 verse 18, He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. I don't know if you've ever been hated as a Christian, but I certainly have. And maybe you have as well. And you know exactly what Jesus is saying. In fact, Peter also reminds us of the very same thing. Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Dear friends," writing to the Christians, he says, "do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Peter says, don't be surprised when, as a Christian, life gets tough. Don't be surprised. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is not telling this scribe, this teacher of the law, that He doesn't want him to be a follower. He is thrilled to have him as a follower. But He wants them to realize that being a follower is not easy. I mean, following Jesus requires sacrifice, commitment, faithfulness. I mean, it's much easier to follow the crowd, you know, to kind of go along with, you know, with what's popular than it is to truly follow Jesus. And yet Christianity is the greatest and most fulfilling life that anyone can experience. No, it's not easy, but being a follower of Christ is worth it. Amen? I want you to say that with me. It is worth it. One more time. It is worth it. Not easy, but it is worth it. But then secondly, a second obstacle we see here being a committed follower of Christ is difficult choices. Difficult choices. Verses 59 through 60. Just a moment here. Well, these allergies are doing a number on me. Now, in this case, in verses 59 through 60, Jesus approaches this individual and He invites him personally to follow Him. And notice that Jesus doesn't ask him. I mean, He tells him. I mean, Jesus doesn't walk up to the guy and say, listen, friend, we are... We're kind of heading toward Jerusalem. While there, I'm going to die for the world. If you want to come, I mean, I'd love to have you to follow me. I mean, we've got plenty of room. If you want to be my follower, just, you know, if you want to, just come along. No, that's not what Jesus said at all. In fact, Jesus simply commanded this man, follow me. Follow me. Let's bring up that slide. So that's a command, is follow me. Now, we call it the gospel invitation, but it's not more than that. I mean, giving your life to Christ is a command with eternal consequences if you refuse. But think of the blessing this man just received. I mean, here is Jesus with His disciples. And others are now, you know, coming along, and they're following Jesus to Jerusalem. And Jesus sees this man, and He walks up to him and says, follow me. I mean, that is a great blessing to have Jesus to personally choose you to be one of His disciples. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, who knows? He might have been the 13th apostle. But what happens is this man has been presented a gospel opportunity, but Jesus, you know, the next thing He hears is this reply from him in verse 59, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. Now, we may think that this is a reasonable request, but Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, sees something entirely different in this man's response. Now, most scholars believe that this man's father has not yet died, or else he would just simply be with the family. It's more than likely that his father is ill, and he is requesting from Jesus a delay to following Jesus until the time that his father is dead and buried and his estate is taken care of. I mean, he is saying to Jesus, you know, in the future, I'll be your disciple, but right now the timing is just not right. But yet Jesus answered in verse 6, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I believe Jesus is telling him, let the dead, I believe he's talking about let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You have a responsibility to the living to let them know about God. Jesus is telling him that the message of the kingdom is so important that it cannot wait. It cannot wait. So what are the lessons for us? Well, first of all, we have no control over time. We have no control over time. I mean, there are those who say, I will give my life to Christ someday. You know? Someday, but just not now. I mean, I wonder how many people have said, you know, one day in the future, you know, when things are just right, then I'll obey the gospel. I wonder how many people who said that and didn't make it. They just didn't make it. I mean, they were too busy with other things, too involved with living for the world, too preoccupied with enjoying themselves to give their lives to Christ when they were first confronted with the gospel. And they had every intention to follow Jesus, but they died before they had a chance. Have you known people like that personally? I've known people like that. I mean, if Christ didn't accept the excuse of this man, do you think that he will listen to those who go to him on the day of judgment and say, well, we were planning to. You know, we were planning to. Secondly, there is an urgency in presenting the gospel. The second lesson, an urgency in presenting the gospel. I don't know how much longer this world is going to be around. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 31, he says, God has set a day in which he will judge the world. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know when that day is coming, but it is coming. And we have people that we know, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, who will be lost without Jesus. And we need to proclaim the kingdom of God now before it's too late. Amen? We need to help them understand that this is not some game. This is not, you know, just, you know, I'll wait until, you know, everything's just right. Because I'm going to tell you, it will never be just right. You give your life to Christ now. And let Christ deal with the mess. Amen? Let Him take care of that. But then thirdly, the third obstacle to being a committed follower is divided loyalties. Verses 61, 62. Another man comes up to Jesus and he says in verse 61, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you, Lord. And obviously that's what Jesus wants to hear, isn't it? I mean, someone who enthusiastically affirms their loyalty to Christ. However, right in the middle of this would-be follower's pronouncement, he throws a but in there. And he says, the latter part of verse 61, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, I must admit, to me, this seems like a reasonable request. But I mean, no doubt there have been members of this church who had children go off in the mission field who undoubtedly spent time with their family before they left. I'm sure that when the Shields were here, that Nikki Shields spent some time with her parents, Joel and Sue Bowers, before she and her husband Corey left for their mission in Japan. I'm sure they spent some time here. Do you remember them being here? They came, they visited with them before they left for Japan. Undoubtedly it was the same for Nathan Walston. I'm sure that before Nathan, you know, went to Mexico, you know, okay, I'm going there and I'm going to move there. I bet he spent time with his mom and dad. Do you think he did? He spent time with the family before he went to the ministry in Mexico. But Jesus, however, who knows the hearts of man, sees a deeper issue in play here when he says to him in verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I believe the issue here is a problem with divided loyalties. Divided loyalties. I mean, the excitement of following Jesus is tugging at him. But is he ready to give up his former life? Is he ready to cut the strings? I mean, what if he goes back to tell his family goodbye and then just changes his mind in following Jesus? I mean, in essence, Jesus is telling this man, it's either me or your family. I mean, that's what he's saying. Yet, isn't that exactly what Jesus always demanded? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, if you love your father or mother, son or daughter more than me, you're not even worthy of me. I mean, Jesus deserves and demands our unrivaled love and loyalty. So what's the lesson here? Well, our loyalties seek to divide our hearts. Family, friends, job, money, popularity, leisure, recreation, sinful pleasure. I mean, these and much more have driven a wedge between people and Jesus Christ. I mean, there are those who choose these over Christ, and they never obey the gospel because these things mean more to them than Jesus. And then there have been those who have obeyed the gospel but have left Christ over these. I mean, the truth is, as hard as it is for me to even say, because some of my own family fit this category, I mean, the reason most of the members of this church have quit coming to Garfield Christian Church or any church to worship is because of divided loyalties. They have chosen the things of the world over Jesus. I know it's true of some members of my own family. Now, Jesus said, those who put their hands to the plow, who begins their walk with Christ and looks back, for what I believe means returns to the world, you're not even fit for the kingdom of God. Only those who follow Jesus to the end will have entrance into heaven. I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 6. Turn your Bible over there, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 6. The Hebrew writer is writing to the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish Christians, and many of them were beginning to leave the Lord and return to the world. Is that Hebrews? Do I not have Hebrews? Okay, I used another passage. I thought I changed that, but I did not. So let follow with me. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. He says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, speaking of those who have given their lives to Christ, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, leave Jesus, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. The Hebrew writer is saying that those Christians who, he says they once, which means not now, but they once had been enlightened. They had turned away from the world, gave their life to Jesus Christ. And then they walk away. They fall away. He says it's impossible for them to be brought back. Not because Jesus would not accept them back, but they will never come back. They choose to never come back. They leave Jesus. They leave Christ. And they refuse to come back. And then he said that they have crucified the Son of God all over again. I mean, they gave their life to Jesus. They had been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They walk away, however, and they have reached a point, because he talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3, about to the point of actually having our consciences seared by sin in our life. And their consciences have been seared, and they will never return. It's impossible. We've got to understand that we as Christians, when we give our life to Jesus, we need to live for Him. In my 40 years of ministry, I have seen far too many people whom I thought were faithful followers walk away from Christ. Do you know Satan is the great deceiver? While writing the Corinthian church, Paul was concerned about how many Christians or how many among them were beginning to choose the world over Christ. They're divided loyalties. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and he says this. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I mean, Satan has deceived many Christians into thinking that they can never lose their souls. That they can never lose their souls. So we have Christians who go out and live for the world believing that they are still followers of Christ. But if Christians no longer have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, they, according to the Apostle Paul, have been led astray by Satan, putting their souls in jeopardy. And this is why it's imperative that we reach out to those that we know who are no longer following Christ in their lives. We know who they are. We may see them every day. That we may be friends on Facebook. Some may be our own family, our husband, our wife, our parents, our children. But if they don't repent and rededicate their lives to Jesus Christ, they will be lost. So let's encourage them. Let's persuade them and plead with them and beg them to come back to Jesus before it's too late. I mean, we love them and we want to see them in heaven with us. Amen? This summer, we are going to be preaching a series of lessons on spiritual warfare from Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to begin by talking about discipleship because that's where it really, truly begins. It begins whether or not we are faithful followers of Christ. Because if we're not faithful followers of Christ, I mean, when Satan puts on the pressure, man, we're going to buckle under. We are going to buckle under. It's those who understand that when we give our life to Jesus, we need to follow Him all the way. Is it tough? Yes, it is tough. It is tough. But I do want you to understand that there are those who have not yet reached that point of no return. There are those out there that they're not here, but yet they have not reached that point of no return that Hebrews talks about. Instead, they are just struggling. They're struggling. And that's why we need to be reaching out and helping them to know that God loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants you back. He wants you back. I mean, that was true, as you know, Brenda and myself. We just kind of left for a while. And if it wasn't for Rex Monroe, the son who's Wayne Monroe, who was one of the keynote speakers at Tulsa, if it wasn't for that elder, Rex Monroe, we would be lost today. But he was persistent in bringing us back and helping us to understand this is not the path you want to go. This is not the life you want. You want to live for Jesus. And he was so instrumental in my decision to become a preacher of the gospel. We have loved ones who are not here today. Every one of us. Let's do what we can to get them back. Let's pray for them. Let's reach out to them. I think sometimes we're just afraid to talk. We're just afraid to talk to them. But man, we need to our love for them needs to override the fear. I mean, John tells us perfect love casts out fear. We may be afraid, but what I'm really afraid of is that we will lose them permanently if we don't talk to them and bring them back to Jesus. If you're here today, we're going to be singing this invitation song, and it's just an opportunity for us as Christians to always look at our own hearts and our own lives. I mean, today, you know, we may say, well, that'll never happen to me. It will never happen to me. But yet, you know, Paul tells us that he who thinks he stands need to take heed lest he falls. So we need to be always on our, you know, on our very best in following Jesus and be alert and knowing what Satan is trying to do so that we can serve him faithfully. And if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if we can strengthen you in any way today, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.